Our new series is in Romans. We're going to be going through the book of Romans, and we're going to be focusing on growing in Christ and being rooted in the gospel. And in this series, as we go through Romans, our goal, like I said, is to grow in Christ and remain rooted in the gospel. We're going to engage with deep yet practical theology. A lot of people think of Romans as heady and theological and dense and deep, but it's incredibly practical and useful. We're going to grow in our understanding of our beliefs as a faith community and learn to share Christ as the center of the gospel. Martin Luther has this to say about the Epistle of Romans. So if you don't like it, you take that up with Martin Luther. But he says this epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is not only worthy that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself or herself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. So hopefully by the end of this series, we will feel the same way about Romans. But don't worry, we're not going to try to chew this whole thing. We're going to look at Romans for a couple of weeks. We'll take a break at Advent and then start again in the new year. So we're going to kind of take it out of bite-sized chunks here. So before we get into this scripture passage today, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people. I thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, explore what you might have for us in the book of Romans. I pray that you might fill me with your spirit to preach your word. I pray that you might open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to be transformed. Lord, I know that my word doesn't change anyone's heart, but your word has changed the hearts of your people for thousands of years. And I pray that that happens this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, so we might be able to walk out of here differently than we came in. That we may look more like you in everything we do. And it's in your strong name I pray. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul says. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? No? Say it with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Ready? I am not ashamed of the gospel. But what if someone came up to you and said, well, what is the gospel? What if someone came up to you and said, I want to know what the gospel is in a sentence. What would you say? Could you answer that question? Anyone take a stab at it? What is the gospel? That's a start.
Jesus is alive.
That's a good part too. Today we're going to look at what is the gospel. And I want to start off with what the gospel is not. The gospel is not about us. Newsflash, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. The gospel is not just about salvation. There's so much more to it. And the gospel isn't just news we hear once and don't ever need to hear again. The gospel is good news that we need to hear constantly. In fact, I think it's good news that we need to share not only with others, but with ourselves. And today we're going to take a look at what Paul tells us about the gospel in Romans 1. Then we're going to learn how to articulate the gospel. So if someone comes up to you and says, what is the gospel? You can say it's this, 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 and this. And then finally, we're going to take a look at how the gospel impacts our lives. Not just how to share it, but what it changes. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and we're going to go through this text together. Like any good writer, Paul introduces himself. He says, "Hi, I'm Paul." Tells us who he works for, Jesus. "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ," and what he is called to do, to proclaim the gospel. When we look at Romans, we must remember that the main point of this letter is simply the gospel. And I think if you had to summarize the gospel in one word, so if you didn't know what to say at all to anyone about what the gospel is, and you had to say it in one word, I think Paul would tell us that word is what?
Love.
Close. If you had to say the gospel in one word, Jesus. Jesus is the gospel in one word. We see that in verse 3. It says, regarding the Son of God, regarding Jesus. In verse 8 says, the gospel of Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. He wants the Romans to know that the gospel is something that's rooted in Old Testament soil, if you will. He says that it is promised through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. He says that Jesus is, in his earthly life, a descendant of David. What that means is that he is the long-awaited descended king of David, the good king, the final good king of Israel. And we see that in his life. But Paul says there's another dimension to who Jesus is that David never was. And he says the Son of God in power by the resurrection. The resurrection calls him, makes him the Son of God in power. Not that he wasn't the Son of God before, but the resurrection enthroned him as the Lord of all creation. He is now our Lord enthroned in heaven. And if we continue kind of down, there's a section where Paul talks about the Roman church and his desire to visit. And if you want to read that on your own, it's got some cool stuff in it, but we're going to sort of skip over it and skip down to verse 14. So Paul starts to unpack the effects or the results of the gospel, what it means, what are the effects of this Jesus come to earth and resurrected. Here's our verse. He says, he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. Here's why I said in the beginning that the gospel isn't just salvation. Paul doesn't say the gospel is salvation, but it is the power of God that brings salvation. So salvation is involved, and it's very important, but it's not the key, it's not the only aspect of the gospel. He continues to say that the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, believe it or not, there's actually some debate about what the righteousness of God means. But again, we want to keep our theology simple, yet deep. And I think what this means is that the gospel reveals or shows us how God stepped into our world, into humanity, into history, and made things right. The gospel reveals how God stepped in and made things right. He says that the gospel is a righteousness that is by faith. Yet we often forget that righteousness is actually a relational term, not a status or something we can attain, but who we are. I've been reading the book of Job, and Job's kind of talking about how he's innocent and how he's righteous and how he has done all these things for people. He has been a good person for other people. He doesn't talk about all the accolades he has to make him righteous, but the things that he's done to be in right relationship with God and others. With that in mind, when we say righteousness by faith, Paul is not thinking of a concept that we believe in, but faith as an allegiance. And what I mean by that, faith is a commitment to a person in everything we do. In other words, we experience this right relationship when we give our allegiance to Christ. That means being fully committed to Jesus in everything. That's what produces righteousness. We're not declared righteous by intellectual assent, but by allegiance to Christ. So we've gone through that first 17 verses rather quickly, and Paul gives us the subject of the gospel, that's Jesus, and the effects of the gospel. But after reading that, do you think you could give a clear statement of what exactly the gospel is? Because I don't think I could. And that's what I want to do this morning, is to define the gospel in a way that we can share it with others, in a way that we can share it with ourselves as well. So I want to share a way that we can understand the gospel in about 3,442 words. You ready for that? I'm just kidding. I want to share a way that we can understand the gospel and share it in 30 words. Now, I have some disclaimers. I didn't come up with this. This isn't original to me. It actually comes from a man named Bruxy Cavey. He's the guy you see on the left. He's a very cool guy. He's a pastor in Canada. He's part of the Brethren in Christ Church in Canada. He was also just his theology teacher at Messiah. He's a wonderful, wonderful guy. And he wrote this book called Reunion. And that's where he's kind of talking about what the gospel is. So I kind of base my definition off of what he says in Reunion. And this is what he says. He says, Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so that we can share in God's life. That's his version. And I'm going to show you my version. You might notice some similarities. In fact, there's a lot. And at this point, if you want to write this down in your bulletin, there's space in the back to do that. Or you can write it down as we unpack it, because we're going to unpack it. So, the gospel in 30-word Joe edition. Jesus is God come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so that we can live as a new creation with him. Like I said, you can copy that down now or unpack it, or if you'd like me to send out an email with it, I can do that too. So let's kind of unpack this, take it piece by piece, so that we can not only understand it ourselves, but we can share it with other people. Because people don't just want to hear a sound bite, they want to hear what it means, right? So the first part is Jesus is God. So simple yet so profound. Jesus is God. God isn't some ethereal, distant kind of thing up in the sky. He's not this divine presence that we don't really see. We see God come down from heaven and become man. I don't think any other religion has a God that would come down to live and be like us. God, if someone asks you who God is, you can point him right to the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what does that change for us? What does that part of the gospel change for us? And I think it changes the fact that no matter what we've been told, no matter what we've thought about who God is or what we think about him now, whether it's right or wrong, we can find the correct answer in Jesus. And the second thing it says is that God is personal and wants to personally be involved in your life. Again, I said last week that God doesn't want to just get us to a point where we're saved, but God wants to walk with us every day. God is a personal God. The second part to unpack is Jesus is God come to show us God's love. Jesus shows us what God is like. He is the clearest image of God. We see that the essence of God is love. That's why we quote John 3:16 so much. For God so what? Loved the world. It doesn't say, for God was so mad at the world and fed up with us that he came down. For God was so bored with the world that he came down. But for God so loved the world that he came down. Now, there might be some of you saying that God isn't just this mushy, gushy love. And I agree with you. Sometimes God shows us tough love, right? Sometimes God shows us what some people call 2x4 love. Smack you upside the head with a 2x4. And he often has to do that with me. But we see that in Jesus. Because that's all that Jesus does with the religious elite. He's just continually smacking them with the law that they say they know, but they don't actually live. So God's love is what we see in Jesus. Now, what does that change for us? I think it's very profound, but very simple. And it's that we can literally see that God loves us. You see, some of us question whether or not God really loves us. Maybe not now, maybe not in the past, but there might be a time in your life where you question if God loves you. But the gospel is that God's love is shown most clearly in Jesus Christ. We don't have to question it. The second thing that that changes is that we don't have to prove ourselves worthy to be loved. We simply are loved. We know that because God loved us before we were even born. And God loves us so much, and we see that in Jesus. So we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to jump through hoops to prove that we are actually worthy of being loved. The next part is God saves us from sin. Here is where salvation comes in. See, we all have this problem. I'm going to admit it. We all have this big old problem. It's called sin. It's a big old problem for all of us. Is a problem for you? Is a problem for your neighbor? Is a problem for your spouse, even if you think they're perfect? It's a problem for your in-laws. It's a problem for your mother, your father, your best friend. Sin is a problem for everyone. If you don't believe me, turn on the news. Sin is what I like to call the great separator. It separates us from God. That's what we saw in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were separated from God. Not because of what God wanted, but because Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. Sin separates us from who we're meant to be. The Bible tells us we were designed to be good and loving and in perfect relationship with God. But sin destroys that. Sin, we often even go to the extent where we look at a sin and we make that sin our identity. Instead of who we're meant to be. Sin separates us from others. We know that if we've ever gotten an argument, a fight, been angry, been jealous, it separates us from even our closest loved ones. And sin leads us to death. It leads us to death as we slowly move away from God, the source of our life, and as we slowly lose our image-bearingness. As we look more like sin and less like Jesus. But there's good news. Christ put sin to death on the cross. Sometimes we think that God was punishing Jesus instead of us. But what actually happened on the cross is he was taking all the sin and evil and disgustingness of this world and he put it to death. He was taking the consequences of all the things we do and taking it on himself and putting it to death on the cross. And a lot of people say that the cross is brutal. It's bloody. It's pretty graphic. But I think it reveals just how bad sin is. How we have a tendency towards violence and a tendency towards injustice. And a tendency towards desire for murder. See, I think part of the reason why the cross was so bloody is it reveals our hearts and intentions. And we might have not nailed Jesus to a cross, but how often do we hurt others? How often do we cause brokenness in other people's lives? How often are we prone to violence and hate? So, Jesus saves us from sin. What does that change for us? I think that changes a lot. If you haven't connected with Jesus, if you haven't had that relationship with Jesus, that is the door to having relationship with him, to recognizing, hey, this God came down to save us from the very thing that's going to destroy me. That's the first step. But I think for those of us that have been walking with Jesus, and yet we must admit, how many of you still struggle with sin? If you're not raising your hand, I want to ask you how you do it. But it means this. If God took care of the sins of the whole world, the Lamb of God took the sins of the whole world on the cross, and I'm talking the whole world, billions and billions of people, how much more can he deal with our sin in our lives? If God dealt with everyone's sin on the cross, how much more can he deal with your anger, with your lust, with your temptation, with your frustration, with your arrogance, with your fear? How much more can he handle that? Amen? See, God doesn't just save us once on the cross, but he continues to do so daily. It's why the Bible says we die to sin every day with Christ. So Jesus saves us. But he also sets up God's kingdom. You see, God didn't just save us from sin. He didn't just save us from something, but he saved us to something else. He saved us from living a life that would lead to death to living a new way of life. We call that the kingdom of God. If you haven't ever read about it before, you can find it in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And it's what's called the upside down kingdom. So God saves us from sin to the kingdom of God. In Anabaptist theology, we have this kind of idea. It's called two kingdom theology, that there is a kingdom of this world and a kingdom of God. And sometimes they intersect, but there are two separate kingdoms. And our goal is to place our hope in the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but that is so relevant as the world seems to be falling apart around us. That we can place our hope in building a different kingdom, in changing a different kingdom. And as we get into this election season, the most political comment I'll make is simply this. God's kingdom should be our focus this election season. God's kingdom should be our focus. Amen? Amen. The final thing, the next part, I keep saying the final part, but the next part is Jesus came to shut down religion. Now, this is my favorite part because in my story, I grew up with religion, not Jesus. Now, I want to clarify something. Religion in and of itself can be a good thing. Religion often describes our faith. And yet, the religion that Jesus came to shut down was empty legalism, designed to make someone feel righteous without changing their hearts. The religion that Jesus shut down for the Jews was a system of rules, rituals, and beliefs that worked to model relationship, but the Jews put their faith in those practices and not the God who calls us to point towards him. Bruxy puts it like this. He says, religion is a big fat finger pointing to God. And if we focus on the finger, we'll never get to God. In other words, religion is a signpost, not the destination. In fact, Jesus never uses the word religion. He does use words like faith and following. And the good news is, Bruxy likes to do this to people, but I try to do it too. When we start sharing the gospel with someone, often their response is, oh, I'm not interested in religion. I don't want to hear about your religion. And that's where you can say, I'm not interested in religion either. I'm interested in relationship. Jesus wasn't interested in religion. He was interested in relationship. Are you following that difference? Does that difference make sense to you? If it doesn't, let me know, because I'll unpack it further. But there's a difference between the two. And what Jesus did when he came is he changed that concept of religion by being the mediator, by being the bridge between us and God. He replaced all rituals, practices, and things of that nature with relationship, with living and risen God. Now, what does that change for us? I think it changes for us a lot of things. I think when we talk about Christianity, we must remember that it's all relational. When we talk about the church isn't a building. The church is a people. Peter says that we are living stones that make up God's temple. So that means when we leave a church, we're not leaving a building or a service. It means we're leaving God's people. And relationship is not about our commitment to rituals or traditions or disciplines, although those things are good. It's about our commitment to the person of Jesus. The final part of the gospel in 30 words is so we can live as a new creation with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are a new creation in Christ. And part of that reality is Christ is making us new every day. God's grace and forgiveness is new every morning that we wake up and live with him. I think what that changes is fantastic. It's phenomenal. What it changes for us is that we must tell ourselves the gospel to remind us that we have new life in him, that we are being made new, so that even on days we feel horrible, even on days where we don't feel like we're good enough, even on days where we don't feel like we're worthy or loved or feel like we're just messing up all the time, it's the gospel that we can preach to ourselves. It's the truth that we can say, hey, God is making us new. Forgiveness is right in front of me. And I can be made new in Christ. It tells us that each day is a new day for God to work in and through you. So if you woke up today, how many of you woke up today? I want to check to see who's sleeping right now so I can wake them up. If you woke up today, it means God has something for you. It means God has something that he's going to teach you, or God has something that he's going to use you in. And if that's the only thing you're getting up for, that's great. Because some days that might be the only thing that gets you up in the morning. So let's review the gospel in 30 words. Jesus is God, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so that we can live as a new creation with him. Do you guys want to practice that? All right, ready, set, go. Jesus is God, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so that we can live as a new creation with him. Very good. Good job. Now, I want to make a disclaimer. If someone asks you what the gospel is, you can't just spew this out to them because they're going to be like, that's cool, but what does that mean? This is kind of less of a strict thing we need to memorize and more of a roadmap that we can talk about each piece. It kind of tells us what each piece we can talk about. We can break it down for people. All right, now that we know the gospel, the question is, how do we share it? How many of you are familiar with this quote by St. Francis? Raise your hand. Oh, no. Well, there's some bad news for you. St. Francis never said that. Jesus doesn't teach that. And Paul is clearly not saying this here. So, how often do we actually share the gospel with people? I'll confess, I'll be honest. Not very often. In its entirety, probably about 4 times in my life, if I'll be honest. See, it's that quote that makes us think that we don't actually need to preach the gospel, that we don't need to actually share the gospel. But we do need to share the gospel. Why do you think Paul talks about like 42 billion times in 17 verses? He talks about sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel, speaking the gospel. And the ironic thing is we share other good news all the time. How many times do you think I told people at Sailors I just got married? Yeah, right? 42 billion times. Brian and Devin probably did the same thing. Congratulations, by the way. How many times do you think we share about when we do something exciting? When something really cool happens in our lives? I know I do. How many times do we share our opinions on Facebook? Guilty as charged. How often do we talk about farming or even hunting? How many times in a week do we even share bad news? Right? Like, oh man, I got a flat tire, or oh, this didn't work out. If we share all this stuff in our week, why don't we share the best news there is? If we're not ashamed of the gospel, why don't we share it more? And maybe it might be because we don't know it, but that problem's now solved, right? I want us to imagine this. Imagine in our community these two things. What if in the next month people heard more of the gospel than they did bad news? Imagine that. If people heard more of the gospel than they heard bad news. What if in the next month people heard more about Jesus than coronavirus or the election? There'd be a whole lot of Jesus, amen? Let me ask that again. What would it look like in the next month if people heard more about Jesus than coronavirus or the election? Isn't that crazy to imagine? Imagine if it just took a church of 25, 30 people to be willing to share it. Imagine if that reality could come true, if we were committed to sharing the gospel. So as we go about our weeks this week, I want us to reflect on some questions. And I have a challenge for you too. So, first question, what is the gospel? What does it mean to you? How can you work on knowing, and by knowing I don't mean memorizing, but using the 30-word gospel as a roadmap? What does the gospel change for you? I've talked about a little bit about what it changes for me, but what does the gospel, what does the good news change for you? And if it's not changing your life, I encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to do some work on your heart. I know there's areas of my life where the gospel isn't infiltrating, but it needs to. And here's your challenge, church. Your challenge is to share and unpack the gospel with one person this month. It's not this week, it's this month. One person, just one person. It could be a friend, it could be a coworker, it could be someone, a farmer you know, a neighbor. I want you to share and unpack the gospel with one person this month. Because if it is so important to us, and at least so important to Paul, then it's worth sharing. Imagine you being willing to share could change someone's life. I want to share this story in closing that really inspired me. The conversion of a great Indian evangelist named Sadhu Sardar Singh, sorry, bad pronunciation, who lived from 1889 to 1829, was remarkably similar to that of Paul. He too was a young man who vehemently opposed the church until he had a vision of Christ that transformed his life. When his family members found out, who were Sikhs, they realized that his conversion was not a passing fancy or just a fad. What they did was they poisoned him and kicked him out of the house. Eventually, as the poison settled in, he landed on the doorstep of a pastor desperately ill. The pastor called a doctor, and the doctor gave up hope that he would ever live. He was that bad. The poison was that powerful. But as he lay, there came to him the profound belief that God had not called him out of darkness to die without witnessing to his faith in Christ. So he began to pray. With all his remaining strength, he prayed. He recovered and launched out into a life of witness. What he did is he donned the garb of an Indian holy man and traveled the length and breadth of India barefoot, preaching the gospel. That earned him the name the Apostle of Bleeding Feet, for his feet, unprotected from the hostile elements, sometimes bled. And his realization that he had when he lay there dying on that pastor's doorstep was this: he was saved to tell others the gospel. And I think the key to the story is this man was so changed by the gospel that he traveled all over India to share it with everyone he met. Now, India is a lot bigger than Pennsylvania. And this guy was willing to travel barefoot. I don't even like being barefoot in my house. Have you been changed by the gospel? And how far are you willing to go to share the good news? This time I want to invite the worship team up. And before we sing the last song, would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the good news. We thank you for your word that teaches us, that transforms us. And we thank you for the gospel that not only changes our lives, but has the power to bring salvation to everyone that believes, both the Jew and the Gentile. Father, we ask that you might continue to work in our hearts with this message. We ask that you might embolden your church right here, Dillard Church, to share your gospel in this community. I pray for each and every person here that they might find one person to share it with this month. And I pray for each and every person here that they might be transformed by it. Whether they're 2 years old or 92 years old, Lord, let your gospel work in our hearts so much so that we can't help but sharing the good news of Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.